We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, read each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 817, 817 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the received Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@biblefortoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible. Now it's 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order for yourself and for your friends a copy of the Defined King James Bible? Oh, just 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then, have you gotten your free and postpaid book called Foes of the King James Bible Refuted? This is an answer to the John Ankerberg Show. We've been talking about it on the broadcast these past weeks. We'll continue it for the future weeks and even months, perhaps. Very important. Six men against the King James Bible refuted by your speaker. We have 303 items that we're taking up. We're on item number 64 out of 303. The New International Version's Serious Errors in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Here's Kenneth Barker, issue number 64. He's the head of the NIV committee. He was on this telecast to John Ankerberg, and he said of Psalm 12, 6 and 7, that the them refers to people. That's from the script of the Ankerberg Show, page 11. What's my comment on this? Let's examine what the New International Version has done to Psalm 12, 6 and 7. They have made two errors from the Hebrew. They have not translated accurately. Can't trust that NIV. Here's Dr. Kenneth Barker trying to argue for his translation, saying that 95% of the Hebrew scholars would agree. What the NIV is doing is interpreting Psalm 12, 1 through 5, rather than translating. There's quite a difference between interpreting and translating. Kenneth Barker interprets verse 7 as a reference to people and therefore puts in the pronoun us. Now here's what the New International Version says in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Dead wrong they are. Dead wrong. And they say, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. End of quote. Now these two words, us, are not in any Hebrew text. And he knows it. Kenneth Barker knows it. He should tell the people listening to this telecast and this videotape that us is not found even one time, let alone two times, in Psalm 12 and verse 7. This is a serious mistranslation. It's a serious error. The NIV has also omitted a second use of words from verse 6. The word flawless completely leaves out the Hebrew word for words. The King James Bible reads in Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. Now, they simply say the words of the Lord are flawless. They should say are flawless words. They'll leave out the word Hebrew word for words. It's there. They leave it out. Our King James Bible accurately translates the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And verse 7, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. End of quote. Now the clear reference to them is to the words of the Lord that he has promised to keep and to preserve. Now that's important. The Hebrew text for Psalm 12, 6 and 7, which is changed to verses 7 and 8 in the Hebrew, and that's what it reads. Amaroth, the words. Adonai, or Jehovah, the words of the Lord. Amaroth, words, again, and it's Tacharith, Tacharia, Tacharia, pure. And so these words are twice included in that verse. In verse 6, or Hebrew verse 7, the two enlarged Hebrew words are mentioned in the book here. You'll see it on page number 40. Be sure to write for your free copy, free and postpaid, $13 value, yours for the asking. And in the book we show the large words, Amaroth, which are the Hebrew words for words. This emphasizes the fact that God is talking about keeping and preserving his words by eliminating one of the word, these, the word words. The New International Version makes another error in translation. And then verse 8, which is our verse 7, in Hebrew grammar, pronouns that are direct objects of verbs are attached to one of the attached to the end of these verbs as suffixes. Now that's what Hebrew does in their normal Hebrew grammar. Notice I have enlarged two Hebrew verbs, both of which end with a direct object pronoun as a suffix. In verse 7, or Hebrew verse 8, the Hebrew suffix on the verb keep is them, tishmarim, tishmarim. It's not us, as the NIV wrongly has it. It is them. The Hebrew suffix on the verb to preserve is literally him, titsarnu. The King James Bible properly uses them in both places to keep the sense parallel, and it's in keeping with some of the Hebrew rules as far as grammatical uses of keeping cases together. Sometimes they're together, but sometimes they're not, depending upon the use. The New King James and the American Standard Version of 1901 both translate these pronouns in the same way as follows. The New King James says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. You will preserve, you will keep them, you will preserve them from this generation forever." The American Standard Version of 1901 says, "Thou wilt keep them, O Jehovah. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever." It's not us. Now, Dr. Jack Mormon has written an excellent article on this very verse. Dr. Mormon is a missionary, a pastor, and a missionary, an evangelist in London, England. I've been at his church, preached there for him. He's one of our executive committee members of our Dean Burgon Society. He has about 10 pages on this very verse. If you'd like to receive it, simply write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or simply call us on the order line, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And request Dr. Mormon's excellent analysis of these verses, Psalm 12, 6, and 7. Kenneth Barker's NIV is not a translation. It's a paraphrase, or adding, subtracting, and changing the words of God. And if the NIV rendering were given in a first-year Hebrew class as a translation of the Hebrew text, such a recitation would receive a failure grade. Now that's my analysis of Psalm 12, 6, and 7. Let's go on to issue number 65 out of 303. Question of preservation of jots and tittles. Issue 65, John Ankerberg, he's the head of this telecast and this video program. He's the host. He says this, quote, "Even if we're talking about words being protected," end of quote. He didn't accept the fact of Bible preservation. He put it in an if clause. That's from the script, page 11. Well, how would I answer this? Well, the words have been protected by the Lord. This is called Bible preservation. Now, these words that have been protected are Hebrew words and Greek words. Little Aramaic words, a few of them. Bible preservation is a fact. It was promised by the Lord. It's been fulfilled by the Lord. It's not a theory or something that has been dreamed up. That's what John Ankerberg is trying to knock out of the box and out of the context of Scripture. He says, if we're talking about words being protected. In Psalm 105 and verse 8, here's what God said, quote, "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations," end of quote. Do you know how many years in a generation? Well, if it's 20 years, 1,000 generations would be 20,000 years. If it's 30 years, it's a generation, then it would be 30,000 years. That's a long time. But God said he's going to preserve his words. In Proverbs 22, 20 and 21, God said this, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels of knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth." Now, did you get that? Proverbs 22:20, "That I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee," end of quote. God wants us certain of his words. That's why he's preserved them for us. Now, John Ankerberg is not clear with his question. It sounds like he's not sure about the promise of Bible preservation. In Matthew 5, 17 and 18, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, quote, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, the smallest Hebrew letter in the alphabet of the Hebrew language is the jot or the yod. Princess Yarunu is the Hebrew word that begins and ends with a jot, beginning and ending, Yahiru. It's a yod. You can see that it resembles a comma or single quotation mark is what it does. There's no Hebrew consonant smaller than the jot or the yod. Psalm 119, verse 77, the word zehara is a Hebrew word which has, from left to right, our English readers, it has both a he and a heth. A he and a heth. The he is the smooth breathing, and the heth is the rough breathing. The first letter from the left is a he. First letter from the left is a he. And the third letter from the left to the right is a heth. Do they not appear similar? The only difference between them, these two Hebrew letters, is the presence or absence of a gap or a space in the upper left-hand corner of the letters. That's a tittle. It's the smallest distinguishing feature between two Hebrew letters. Here's another word. Bikal. That's a Hebrew word that has both a calf in it and a beith. Bikal, the B is the beith and K is the calf. Bikal has both calf and beith. Now, the second letter from the left is a calf. The third letter from the left is a beith. Don't they appear similar, the beith and the calf? The difference between the two letters is that one is curved, the other is straight. Also, the beith has a slight extension on the bottom of it, the bottom right of the letter, and this distinguishing feature is called a tittle. It's the smallest distinguishing feature between two Hebrew letters. Now, this is Bible preservation, is it not? The Lord Jesus said, there are many other verses which speak of Bible preservation, but we must believe in this concept and the doctrine and proclaim it. The Lord Jesus said, not one jot, the smallest Hebrew letter, not one tittle, the smallest distinguishing feature between two Hebrew letters, not a jot or a tittle can anywise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have that promise that he will preserve his words, and he has done so. Let's go on to issue number 66 out of 303. It has to do with inspiration and preservation. It's connected. Dan Wallace, who's a teacher in Greek at Dallas Theological Seminary, which is my school where I went, Dan Wallace said this, quote, "This is one of the amazing fallacies of the King James only school. It assumes that inspiration has a direct corollary to preservation." End quote. Page 11 in the script. What's my answer to this falsity? Well, if you believe that inspiration, or God breathing out the exact inerrant words of Hebrew and Greek, if you believe inspiration is not correlated with God's preservation of these words, something's wrong with you and with your thinking process, as far as I'm concerned. If you don't have a Bible that has the Hebrew and Greek preserved, then what value is inspiration? God's breathing out the words in the first place. I believe that God not only gave us verbal inspiration, that is, the very words, plenary inspiration, that is, the full inspiration of all the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament, but also He gave us inerrant and infallible preservation, preserving those Hebrew and Greek words. Now, Westcott and Hort did not believe that even the originals were infallible. They state so in their introduction to the Greek New Testament. I believe in the Bible, and the Bible for Today believes, and the Dean Burgon Society believes, that God has given to us His words, breathed out from Himself in the Hebrew and Greek text, verbal, plenary, inerrant, and infallible Hebrew and Greek words that have been preserved for us. I also believe that since God was so careful to give us God-breathed or inspired verbal, plenary, inerrant, infallible words of Hebrew and Greek, that He's also preserved every single word of the Hebrew and the Greek. He promised to preserve these words, and He has kept His promise. Well, that's so much for issue number 66. Let's go on to issue number 67. Number 67 out of 303, again, Dan Wallace said, "He that is God has inspired our text." Which text has He preserved? He says, "God has inspired one text." Which text has He preserved? Script, page 11. Well, let me simply answer it this way. As far as I'm concerned, God has preserved the New Testament text receptus, which underlies the King James Bible. He's preserved the Old Testament Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies the King James Bible. He says, as of 1967, by count of the apostate German textual critic from Munster, Germany, Kurt Allen, a few more were added. There's only about right now, he had a total of his, when he added it in 1967, 5,255 manuscripts. In 1967, there were either whole manuscripts or parts of manuscripts, most of them are parts, 5,255 preserved for us today. Though a few more have been added, maybe 100 or so since that time in 1967. This includes the following: Papyrus 81, which is Unschel's, the 267 of those, 81 of the Unschel, or Papyruses rather, 287 of the Unschel's. Cursives are over 2,764. Lectionaries over 2,140. Now, Dr. Jack Mormon, in his excellent book, Forever Subtle, which is available, by the way, in hardback edition, we've reprinted it. In his book, Forever Subtle, made some classifications of these manuscripts, 5,255. Listed below in this page, we're on page 42 now, are Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. You ought to get a copy of it so you can follow along. Listed underneath in this chart, in this graph, are the numbers of manuscripts that we have that have been preserved, both the Westcott and Hort kind of manuscripts and also the Text Receptus kind of manuscripts. Again, this is from Dr. Jack Mormon's book, Forever Settled. For instance, as far as papyrus fragments, Westcott and Hort versus the others, Westcott and Hort has about 13 that are of their variety, false variety of manuscripts. But the Text Receptus people, they found 75 of the papyri are right according to the scriptures in the Text Receptus. and they're accurate, and there's no problem with them. And so the total number of uncials, for example, is the Westcott and Hort have 9, the Text Receptus type manuscripts have 258. As far as the cursives, now the uncials are capital letter manuscripts, large letters. The cursives are the flowing hand letters in the Greek language, and Westcott and Hort people have 23 of those. But the Text Receptus type manuscripts have 2,741. Now, the lectionaries. What about the lectionaries? Those are portions of scriptures that are read in the different churches on different feast days, and these are still alive today. What about the lectionaries? Westcott and Hort has 0. Not a single lectionary. Those are people that lecture or give lectures in the churches, and the pastor would read these lectionaries. Not a single one has to do with Westcott and Hort text. All 2,143 go along with the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. So what are the totals? Papyrus fragments, 81. The uncials, 267. The cursives, we have 2,764 of those. The lectionaries, 2,143 of those. So I'd like someone to think about that. And the percentage-wise, what about the percentage-wise? If you have the totals, 81 total for the papyrus, 267 for the uncials, 2,764 for the cursives, 2,143 for the lectionaries. Well, what about the percentage of manuscripts? In the papyrus area, the Westcott and Hort have only 15%. The Text Receptus type have 85% of the various things in the manuscripts, the papyrus. What about the uncials, the capital letters of the Greek language that are used? Without any breaks, without any punctuation, without any words broken up in time, just all run together, well, they're a total of 35%. 35% is all they have. And they have a total in the Westcott and Hort of 250, they have only a total, rather, of the uncials, capital letter manuscripts of 9, and the Text Receptus 258. That's only 3%. 3% for the Westcott and Hort, 97% for the Text Receptus. That's the uncials. Now, B and L at the Vatican Sinai are uncials, capital letter manuscripts, very powerful. What about the cursives? Westcott and Hort with 23, that's all they have, against 2,741. That's percentage-wise, that's 1% for the Westcott and Hort, 99% for the Text Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. What about the testimony from the lectionaries? Well, there are 0 lectionaries that were used in the Westcott and Hort text. Text Receptus had all of the lectionaries, 2,143 of them. That's how many they had. And there's his text, or rather his test, has come back. We have this Westcott and Hort total. We have a total of 1%, less than 1%, really, for the Westcott and Hort type of text. We have over 99% for the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. So here's the analysis. Over 99% of the manuscripts are in favor of the received text that underlies our King James Bible. Notice there's only a total of 45 Westcott and Hort transcripts, manuscripts, out of a total of 5,255. The Text Receptus translation, there are 5,210 manuscripts, not simply 45. Now that has been less than 1% for the Westcott and Hort text, and more than 99% for the Text Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. Now that's an important distinction. Which text do you think that God has preserved? Do you really allow or think that it's the text that is less than 1% of the evidence is more the text of God than the one that has 99% of the evidence? Is 1% the one you want to go with, or 99% of the evidence? I believe God has preserved his words in the Text Receptus that underlies the King James Bible. Many of those people, different ones, different men, were teaching the Bible schools and colleges and seminaries, such as Bob Jones University, such as Detroit Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, whether it's the Central Baptist Seminary, these big four, famous four fundamental schools, wherever it is, whatever schools they're in, many of them are teaching that the less than 1% less gotten hurt people are the way to go. And we believe that's false. Do you think the text that has less than 1% of the evidence is more than 99% of the evidence versus the other? Which do you take, 1% or 99%? I believe God has preserved his words in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, the Greek text. Now, many of the men who are teaching in the Bible schools and colleges and seminaries, like we mentioned, they believe that the words of God are preserved in approximately 45 manuscripts. That's all we have, B and Aleph and 43 others. That's Vatican and Sinai and 43 others. In so doing, they discard the other 5,210 manuscripts. This is serious business, my friend. Serious business. In my opinion, this is both illogical and unreasonable to pick a group of manuscripts that represents less than 1% of the evidence and to throw away that which evidences the truth and evidences all the facts that are there. That's where I want to go. I want to go with the ones that are 99% of the manuscripts. That's where we should believe. That's what we should do, and not be completely illogical and unreasonable, resting our case on less than 1% of the truth and the evidence. Let's go on to issue number 68 out of 303. Erasmus is attacked again in stating that what he called the fallacy of the King James only school. Dan Wallace said this, quote, "That means that either the Roman Catholic Erasmus changed the text and he was somehow under inspiration, or the King James translator was somehow under inspiration," end of quote. That's the script, page 11. Well, this is ridiculous. I don't know where Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary gets this nonsense, but it's nonsense. Here's my comment. This statement has no basis whatever. Why is this charge even made? To this point, no one on this program has said that either Erasmus or the King James translators were under inspiration. Inspiration means to breathe out. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God. That's what it means. These men were not breathed out or inspired any more than translations are breathed out by God or inspired. We believe technically it's the breathed out words of Hebrew and Greek. Those are the inspired words, the breathed out words of God. The Roman Catholic Erasmus was not breathed out or inspired. And Erasmus had the right Greek text, that's true. He was the greatest Greek scholar on the continent, the European continent of the day. But he wasn't breathed out, and he was not inspired. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible. Get your free copy of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Your order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Don't forget to join us next time, same station, same time, and we'll continue this. And be sure, don't miss it, and we'll be glad to listen to you, have you listen to us at that time. We're going to continue to talk about Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. Some of these men that John Ankerberg had on his telecast certainly are foes of the King James Bible. And we want you to get our book. I want you to keep listening. We're going to continue right here at this attack against Erasmus, same time, same station, next week. And we'll hope to see you all then. Until then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to daily broadcast number 918 818 days of daily broadcasting, building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@biblefortoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our Defiant King James Bible also, published for the Bible for Today. Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why don't order yourself a copy of the Defiant King James Bible, and one for your friends? Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you availed yourself of this Foes of the King James Bible Refuted? Free and postpaid, 156 pages. $13 value, free and postpaid. It talks about the John Ankerberg telecast and the John Ankerberg videos, and we're making a definite refutation of these foes. Six different men on that program telecast. It was rebroadcast, I think, twice, maybe more. It will continue to be rebroadcast. There are some errors. There are some refutational points that we're bringing up here. 303 of them, in fact. We're on page number 43. In our book, you ought to get it. Follow along with us. Erasmus attacked again. And here's Dan Wallace again. We mentioned this a little bit on our broadcast last week, but let me just get you up to speed. Dan Wallace stated what he called the fallacy of the King James Only School. In the first place, I don't believe in the name King James Only, because that's the thing that's affiliated with the Peter Ruckman position, which I do not take. Be that as it may, he says, here's the fallacy, quote, "That means that either the Roman Catholic Erasmus changed the text and he was somehow under inspiration, or the King James translator was somehow under inspiration." My comment is that is absolutely ridiculous. No basis whatsoever. How can a seminary professor such as Dan Wallace teach that one or the other, we believe, must be under inspiration? This is absolutely foolish. Inspiration comes from a word, theonostos, theopneustos. It means to breathe out. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God. These men were not breathed out or inspired. The Roman Catholic Erasmus was not breathed out or inspired either. Erasmus had the right Greek text. He was the greatest Greek scholar on the European continent of his day, but he was not inspired. He taught both William Tyndale and Martin Luther the Greek language. He was a tremendous scholar, but he wasn't breathed out. He wasn't inspired. That's heresy, to say that men are inspired or breathed out. That's what that word means. Only the Old Testament words and the New Testament words, the Hebrew and Greek text and some Aramaic words, were inspired or breathed out by God. The only man on the panel who erroneously stated that men were inspired was James White. This is found on page 26, on issue number 35. It's taken from page 6 of the script, actually. And this is wrong. And now here Dan Wallace is implying that these men were under inspiration as well. Let's go on to issue number 69 out of 303. Issue number 69, Dr. Chambers. Now, he's with the King James Bible. Dr. Chambers could only say a few words at this point, script page 11. Here's my comment. Dr. Chambers, Joseph Chambers, who stands for the King James Bible, has only 1 inch of space on the script at this point. There's no fairness in this exchange of ideas. This is why I wrote this book, one of the reasons, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, because there wasn't time to give fairness to the King James men, such as Dr. Chambers and Dr. Thomas Strauss. Was not time enough given to these men. It's extremely unbalanced from the amount of time the speakers have to express their point of view, especially if they stand for the King James Bible. Well, this was number 70 out of 303. Again, Dan Wallace said, quote, "But the preserved text we're talking about, a text of Receptus where Erasmus had to invent a lot of readings on the basis of the Latin, is the text is the last six verses of Revelation. He created. And then he said 17 variants that were not found in any Greek manuscripts. End of quote, script, page 11. So he's talking about 17 variants that Erasmus created. Of course, he's talking about Erasmus as if we were using Erasmus Greek text for the King James Bible, which was not the case at all. We're using Beza's text, 5th edition, 1598, not Erasmus' text, although they're very similar. 1516 was Erasmus. 1598 was Beza. That's 82 years later. 1598 versus 1516. And this is important to see that we have a real problem here with Dan Wallace. He says 17 changes. He says Erasmus, the last six verses of Revelation. In the Revised Standard Version, based on the Nestorian Greek text, the King James Bible, based on the Text Receptus, you will find that they're basically the same. One of the differences is the Tree of Life, the RSV, versus the Book of Life, King James Bible. I believe the correct rendering is the Book of Life, as the King James Bible translates it. Dr. Jack Mormon has a book which gives us documentation as to why it should be Book of Life. This book is early manuscripts and the authorized version, BFT number 1825. It's found on pages 153 to 154. If you're interested, get that book, Dr. Jack Mormon, and how you can show very clearly that this is the way it is, and that we don't have any more like 17 different variants in the last six verses of the book of Revelation. Let's go on to chapter number 3 of my book, Foes of the King James Bible Defended, or Refuted, I should say, Refuted, Foes Refuted. And that is from the script on pages 12 to 17. Now, some of you men and women did not tune in at the first. We explained that we're following a script put out by John Ankerberg and his organization. And we take it that it's an accurate script, that these are the actual words that were spoken during the telecast and the various ways they're using on the video programs today. All right, let's move on to issue number 71 out of 303. The King James Bible is not just another version. Now, this is what we're going to talk about here. The King James Bible is not just another version. Issue number 71, John Ankerberg referred to the NIV Bible, the New American Standard Bible, but the King James Version. End of quote. That's page number 12. Well, what's my comment to this? This is casting aspersions, isn't it? John Ankerberg called the NIV a Bible, the NSV a Bible, but the King James Bible a version. I call the King James Bible a Bible. I've examined every word of the New American Standard Version. I found over 4,000 examples of adding, subtracting, or changing the words of God as found in the Hebrew and the Greek. I've examined every word of the New International Version and have found over 6,653 examples of adding, subtracting, or changing the words of God as found in the Hebrew and the Greek. In my opinion, these are only versions. They are not Bibles, since they do not translate properly and accurately all of the Hebrew and Greek words found in the Bible. So how can you call them Bibles? They're versions. Let's continue issue number 72 out of 303. This talks about version editors and the occult. The version editors and the occult. That's my comment. Here's what John Ankerberg says. He said that the King James Bible leaders, or defenders, I should say, claim that the editors of the NASV, NIV, and New King James Version have an occult basis. That's from the script, page 12. What's my comment? Do they have an occult basis, these editors of the new versions that fundamentalists were using? Well, my comment is simply this. Dr. Chambers, has never said that there is no occult here, no occult in this tent. He hasn't said that. In these particular editors. He hasn't said that they have an occultic bent. He hasn't said that at all. This is John Ankerberg's way of putting in an argument out of nothing. He's falsely charged all the King James Bible defenders thereby. He says they have an occult bent. That's not what Dr. Chambers said. That's not what any of us say. He did not even define his term occultic bent. Occultic bent. Certainly Bishop Westcott, who was one of the editors of the English Revised Version of 1881, had an occultic bent. Is John Ankerberg denying Westcott and a number of the other people, other men, does he doubt that he was a member of the occultic society called the Ghostly Guild? He was one of the main organizers of it. The evidence is clear in Life and Letters of B.F. Westcott, available BFT number 1866. 928 pages. You can get it if you wish, but you can find out what these men believe. The proof of this connection with the Ghostly Guild is found in Volume 1, page 117 of this book, Life and Letters of Bishop Westcott, by his son, compiled by his son. Let's go to issue number 73 out of 303. It talks about the NIV, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, man versus Erasmus, skill. Talks about skill. John Ankerberg praises the qualifications of Dr. Gleason Archer, for example. This is the script, page 12. What's my comment on this? Well, Dr. Gleason Archer is not here. And if Dr. Gleason Archer is so highly qualified in this area and such an expert, why wasn't he on this program? That's what I'd like to know. John Ankerberg said repeatedly that Dr. Archer was going to be one of the participants. He told me that. And he went back on that statement also. Now, maybe he couldn't come, maybe he couldn't arrive at it, I don't know. And issue number 74 out of 303, John Ankerberg again, the host of the show, the program, said to the KJB man, quote, "Are you saying that Gleason Archer and Art and Ken and Don over there are all of their degrees, with all of the degrees and all their information, can't do as good a job as the guys like Erasmus?" End of quote. It's from the script, page 12. What's my comment on this question? Well, here John Ankerberg is boasting about the degrees of all these men. They're trying to come up to Erasmus' knowledge. Erasmus was the greatest Greek scholar on the European continent, as I say, of his day. And these fellow men here on this program apparently think that they know all there is to know. I don't think that they could do as good a job in the area of the Greek language as Erasmus did. Now, Erasmus did not translate. Talking about translation, Erasmus compiled the Greek manuscripts and compiled his edition of the Greek text, what we call the text Persepolis. He surely did. He did not write, or he did not make this thing up at all. And these fellows apparently think that they know all there is to know, but I don't think they could do a good job of it. Certainly not as good a job in the Greek language as Erasmus did. Of course, certainly not as good a job translating from the Hebrew and the Greek into the English language as our King James Bible translators have done. First of all, the analogy is wrong. Erasmus did not translate the New Testament. He simply assembled a Greek text and had it printed. That's it. He assembled a Greek text and had it printed. And this is what he did. Secondly, Erasmus was no ignoramus. To think that the knowledge of Greek and Latin of our 1900s or 2000s, whatever the year might be, or 2001, 2003, 2004, if they can believe that our people today can measure up to that of the 1500 when Erasmus was living, is ridiculous. They were scholars of great importance. And that's what they're trying to say. He didn't know very much. There's no comparison between the two scholars and the educational climates that we find ourselves with. And I'm just going to say something. And so these matters are certainly something that we cannot understand. Erasmus did not translate. It was the King James Bible translators. Had he translated, he certainly would have done a better job than any of these modern men could think of. He was no ignoramus, as I said, to think that of the knowledge of Greek and Latin of our 1900s can measure up to that of the 1500s when Erasmus was living is ridiculous. They can't measure up. There's no comparison. The scholarship of Erasmus is immense compared with the tiny knowledge of the Greek text of our men today. And I majored in classical Greek and Latin at the University of Michigan. I know wherever I speak. I majored in New Testament Greek literature and exegesis in Dallas Theological Seminary. Many, many class hours of the Greek language. And I know these men are not as competent as our King James Bible men were. All right, let's go on to issue number 75 out of 303. What about Erasmus again? What about the New King James Version versus the King James Bible? Well, issue number 75, John Ankerberg said of the representative of the New King James, he talked to him, he says, if you really want the Textus Receptus, he's got it, speaking there to the New King James man. That's from the script, page 12. What's my comment on that one? Well, the New King James Version claims to use the Textus Receptus. Yes, it does. But I stumbled across at least two or three places where they use the Westcott and Hort critical text. I have not made a study of it. I haven't made a thorough check of it. But if I stumble across two or three, might there be more that use the false Westcott and Hort text as well? There may be hundreds of other places involved. In the footnotes of the study edition of the New King James Version, the editors either praise or use either the majority text of Hodges and Freistadt or the critical text, Nesselallen, and you. They also offer praises or use the New International Version, which is the Nessel and the United Bible Cited Text. They mark it NU, Nessel's United Bible Cited Text, which is the modern counterpart of the Westcott and Hort critical text. And so you can't trust the New King James to stick to the King James text, which is the Textus Receptus. In three places at least, I found that they changed it. How many others? Who knows? Let's go to issue number 76 out of 303. Arthur Freistadt mentioned various words in the King James Bible that were no longer used. It's from the script, page 13. My comment on that: Lawrence Vance has written a book called The Archaic Words in the King James Bible. This book is available from the Bible for Today. It's BFT number 2719, 591 pages. If you're interested in it, call us. We'll tell you how to get in touch with us. How you can get this book if you're interested in it, call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And he quotes periodicals, he does, Arthur Freistadt. Mentions the various words in the King James that are no longer used. He quotes periodicals and books showing where and how these so-called archaic words of our King James Bible are in current use. It becomes obvious that many of the King James Bible's so-called archaic words are still in modern English times. And so it's not true to say that there are so many archaic words. We still use many, many, many of our King James words that were given to us in 1611. Well, let's go to James White again. Some various comments on his movements. Let's go to issue number 77 out of 303. After Samuel Gibb spoke, James White spoke of Mrs. Gail Ribbinger's position. That's from the script, pages 13 and 14. And issue number 77, my comment on that is this. James White was trying to say that Samuel Gipp is going to take Gail Ripinger's position. She wasn't on the broadcast, and she can take her own position. So that's quite, as far as defending, she's good at defending herself. I don't have to defend Mrs. Ripinger. She can defend herself very well. She doesn't need either Dr. Gipp or anyone else to do this instead of herself. That's my conviction anyway. Well, what is issue number 78 out of 303? Just a short one. James White again made some extraneous remarks. My comment is he doesn't contribute anything that is germane to the argument that's being discussed at the time. That's my feeling anyway. What's issue number 79 out of 303? Again, James White talked about Revelation 14 in the script. That's page 14, yes. What's my comment on this? Well, James White took one verse to prove that the text receptus is in error. How does this James White know that the text receptus is in error in Revelation 14:17? Talking about Revelation 14:17, he says the house is filled with death or with something like that. But this was a serious situation. So what could be done about it? James White also talked about Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. And in that, he's talked about it, and my comment on that is James White took one verse to prove that the text receptus is in error. How does James White know the text receptus is in error in Revelation 14:17? It's only his opinion. Where's his proof positive? Does not bring it forth. He just says it without proof or documentation. Well, that's so much for James White. What about the issue number 80 out of 303? Here's talking about Samuel Gipp, the King James Bible, and inspiration. This will be somewhat extended, perhaps. It's very important about Samuel Gipp. He was Peter Ruckman's, you might say, his stand-in. When Ruckman doesn't quote somewhere, then Samuel Gipp will go in there. Not that we disagree completely with Samuel Gipp, but there are many things we don't agree with on him. Here's Samuel Gipp and the King James Bible and inspiration. Issue number 80 out of 303. Don Wilkins, who's with the American Standard Version, I believe, Don Wilkins, said to Samuel Gipp, well, so the Textus Receptus isn't important. It's just the King James. That's from the script, page 15. Well, here's my comment. Here, Don Wilkins is getting Sam Gipp into a corner, saying that the text receptus is not important. The Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie the King James Bible are the basic error starting points. The basic starting points of the King James Bible, that's where they are. And if we throw away the starting points, then we have nothing. We've got to start with something. We've got to start with the Hebrew and the Greek text. You can't just spout out English or Spanish or French all of a sudden. We start with the basis. The King James Bible in English is the most accurate English translation of the Bible, the only accurate one. We must also defend the Hebrew and Greek texts which underlie the King James Bible. And again, let me say that God's promise to preserve His words of the Bible involves His Hebrew and Greek words, little Aramaic. It does not involve the words in English, Spanish, Dutch, French, or any other language. So I just want to warn those that were listening. He said that I say, as far as this is concerned, that the inspiration does not deal with translation. It deals with that which is from God, the Hebrew and Greek text and words, such as He gave to Moses, and to Joshua, and to David, and to Saul of Tarsus, and Peter, and James, and John. Let's go to issue number 81 out of 303. In a series of interchanges with Don Wilkins, he's the head of the New American Standard Version, Samuel Gipp implied or stated that the King James Bible was inspired. That's what Gipp implied or stated. That's from the script, page 13. What's my comment? It seemed that Samuel Gipp was doing that, and if he did, if he's going to say one Bible is inspired or God-breathed, how does he know about all the other English versions? The King James Bible is a translation. We've said this many times on the broadcast. I believe it is the most accurate translation that we have. The only accurate translation in the English language is our King James Bible. It could be properly called the Word of God kept intact in English. You'd be sure of that, and that's exactly by definition. We believe it strongly that our King James Bible is accurate indeed. But We must also defend the Hebrew and Greek texts, which underlie the Bible. Again, let me say that God's promise to preserve His words, the words of the Bible, involves His Hebrew and Greek words, little Aramaic words. Basically, those are the languages. It does not involve the words in English, Spanish, French, German, or any other language. Now, this is an important distinction on inspiration. Here's another one. Inspiration is taken up briefly here in issue number 81 out of 303. Again, it's Don Wilkins. In a series of interchanges with Don Wilkins, Sam McGip implied or stated the King James Bible was inspired. Now, here's what our comment is on that one. If Sam McGip thinks it's inspired, what about other translations? We've mentioned that. Why doesn't he say that the NIV is inspired, or the New American Standard, or the New King James, or some of the other versions that people use? But the King James Bible was not breathed out by God, was it? It was not given by inspiration of God. It's a translation by men. The words that God preserved for us in the Hebrew text and the Greek text that underlie our King James Bible, those are copied words, but they're inspired words. Because though they've been given by copy format, yet they're God's words in there from the originals. And that's important that we see this. If a person believes that the King James Bible is inspired or God-breathed, just like the Hebrew and Greek originals, after God has closed the canon, then how can we be sure that modern versions or even the Book of Mormon are not also inspired? If you're going to accept this thing right at the beginning of the sentence, how are you going to do it? The men who are in the charismatic movement believe in revelations, that they speak who are inspired. Those that speak are inspired. That's what they claim. You can't inspire people in the scriptural sense. The scriptural term of inspiration is given by inspiration of God. That's our English. One Hebrew word, or rather one Greek word, theonistos, thou plus pneustos. Theos comes from God, pneustos from breathing. God breathed, and that's what we need. And that's what is inspired. The men who are in the charismatic movement think that they have revelations. They speak as if they're inspired. That's not the case. God closed the canon after the book of Revelation. No new books were there. These men are doing the wrong thing, hammering away untruth in all that they do. And Samuel Gipp should know better. We disagree with him on this point. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible and Free and Postpaid Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'll see you then. And by the way, I want you to stay tuned. We're going to continue the battle against the foes of the King James Bible. We're going to refute them. We're going to continue on the battle. Hope you'll stay tuned until next week's broadcast. Same time, same station. Get your free copy of the Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. Till then, so long. Now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 819. 819 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together, the Dean Burgon Society, in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question at your phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibleforday.com. Hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James. Now it's 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 10:9. Then have you ordered your defined King James Bible published with the Bible for today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not ask yourself for yourself a copy and one for your friends? The defined King James Bible. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then we're giving free and postpaid still this book, 156 pages, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. 303 issues we take up on the John Ankerberg Show, where six different men, leaders of the new versions, John Ankerberg and James White and Dan Wallace, have been fighting and battling against the King James Bible. This is what we've been talking on the broadcast for the last weeks and weeks and maybe a couple of months yet to come. 303 issues. We're on issue number 82 out of 303. We're on page 47 talking about more of James White. Issue number 82 out of 303, James White quoted Dr. Strauss. Now, Dr. Strauss stands where I stand. He stands with us on our Textus Receptus, our Masoretic Hebrew text, the King James Bible. He's the dean of the new seminary, Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary, Newington, Connecticut, up there by Hartford, and he's doing a good job. He's an excellent scholar in these areas, and James White quoted Dr. Strauss. He was on the broadcast taking my place. I suggested he go up there, and he was able to go. He says, quoted Dr. Strauss saying that Christians en masse have always believed this traditional text. That means the text receptus that underlies the King James Bible. That's from the script, page 15. What's my comment on this comment of James White? Well, here James White is quoting Dr. Strauss. But Dr. Strauss can't get very many words of his own, even though he's one of the participants in the program and probably the most able defenders of our Textus Receptus and Masoretic Hebrew text. Dr. Strauss believes, as I do, that the words of preservation have to do with the Hebrew and Greek words, not the English words, and that's what's been preserved as God promised in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Well, here's issue number 83 out of 303. James White mentioned Luke 22 and Revelation 16:5, and condemned the King James Bible's wording. That's from the script, page 16. What's my comment? Well, before this debate ever took place, John Ankerberg assured me, when he talked to me and wanted me on the broadcast, the telecast, and the videos, he assured me that if there were specific verses that were going to be discussed, the men would know ahead of time. I told John Ankerberg that James White would bring up specific verses without prior knowledge, not the others, and true to form, he did. Of course, I object to this. It's unfair not to have ahead of time the verses that he's going to talk about. Well, let me say something else. James White's quotation of defending the King James Bible. Here, James White now is going to quote my book. And this is issue number 84 out of 303. James White gave a partial quote from my book, defending the King James Bible. That's what you ought to get. If you don't have that book, write us and ask us how to receive it, or ask your bookstore to get it for you, defending the King James Bible. Now, in its eighth printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. He quoted the phrase here, quote, "the diabolical nature of the New King James Version," end of quote, page 16. Well, this is right. I do believe that the New King James is diabolical, the methodology. James White was quoting from defending the King James Bible, but he did not quote even the entire sentence. In fact, the partial quote does not even make up a sentence. The New King James, in its footnotes, quotes the Nestle-Aland text, the United Bible Society's text, that's called NU, and it quotes the majority text, that is the study edition of the New King James Version. And this leaves the reader wondering which is right. The New King James Version also uses over 2,000 dynamic equivalencies, which he added to God's words subtract from God's words, or change God's words in some other way. This is exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. In my considered opinion, it is a diabolical methodology, no matter who makes use of it. He was very wroth at me and very angry at me when I used this comment, but that's correct. And issue number 85 out of 303, James White quotes from this writer, D.A. Waite, and mentions it. My comment is, James White tried to get involved with what I've said, what I've written. In fact, he's asked me to debate him several times. I haven't gone into anything further. One debate with James White was sufficient for me. 3 hours on tape, it's available. 3 hours on the radio at one time. We debated, and I found that he was a surly debater, a debater that was amorphous, that didn't hold to the form and the shape, just like an amoeba, just like jelly on the wall. When you get him pinned down, he slides off to something else, changes the subject, and does not stick to fact and talk about what we're talking about. And so I want no more of debating with James White. All right, then, issue number 86 out of 303. More on James White's quoting of me, your speaker, from the script, pages 16 and 17 of John Ankerberg's show. Here's my comment. What I was saying in the words that James White quoted was that there is a diabolical methodology used by the New King James Version, in that they, like Satan, add to, subtract from, or change God's words. As I said, I read from Genesis to Revelation, New King James Version. I analyzed every single word of that translation. I found over 2,000 examples of dynamic equivalency. That's Satanology. That is Satan's method of either adding to the words of God, subtracting from the words of God, or changing the words of God. And I stick by my stand that the methodology is satanic, whether done by Bible-believing Christians or done by apostate heretics. The methodology of Satan is still satanic methodology, no matter who does it. The Lord Jesus said of Peter, you remember, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He called Peter Satan because he was using satanic methods of doubting the Savior's words. Now, as far as their use of footnotes, the New King James Version, if they don't know what the words of God are, they should say this and say so and agree and make it plain, rather than giving all possibilities. This is most confusing, both to new Christians as well as mature Christians. In addition, in other words, they use in the study edition, they use footnotes saying, well, the Nestles or United Bible Society Greek text reads this, or the majority Greek text reads this. And up on the top, they have something else. They have to know what the words are and not give all possibilities. That's my opinion, at least. All right, let's go on to chapter 4 of our book. My friends, this is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today here at Collingswood, New Jersey, president of the Dean Burgon Society, and we're on Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. We're on page 49 of the book. You ought to get a free copy, $13 value, 156 pages. Write us free and postpaid. We're on chapter 4 of this book, and we're having comments on program number 4. Program number 4. This was the video that was shown on video radio, on TV, I should say, oh, I guess at least 3 times now, maybe more. And it's on videos as well. The script is from pages 17 to 24. Program number 4, the script, pages 17 to 24. Several people sent me scripts of the Ankerberg Show, and so we're just simply answering the script. All right, issue number 87 out of 303, Mrs. Riplinger's book, Unjustly Attacked. Here's Don Wilkins. He's the man responsible for the New American Standard Version, the leader there. He said of Mrs. Riplinger's New Age Bible versions, quote, "Virtually everything she says is either a misquotation or a misleading of the truth," end of quote, page 17. What are my comments? Well, this is not true. Mrs. Gail Riplinger has documented all 700 pages of her book, New Age Bible Versions, Has Don Wilkins checked out all 1,500 footnotes in her book? If so, how many of the 1,500 does he accuse her of misquoting or of being misleading? Though there's room for disagreement in some things, as always in any book ever published, I believe there is a tremendous value in her book. It's a book that has sold over 100,000 copies. It's been used to awaken many people as the Bible version perversion about that issue. So let me just simply say that in at least somewhat defense of this New Age Bible versions. Let's go on to issue number 88 out of 303. We're going to talk about Westcott and Hort. They're called here fine Christian men. Fine Christian men. Here he is, Don Wilkins again, the man in charge of the New American Standard Version. He says this, quote, "She," that is Mrs. Ripperger, "focuses on, among other things, Westcott and Hort. And these were fine men of the church, fine Christian men," end of quote, from the script, page 17 and 18. What's my comment in regard to that? Well, I've got a lot of comments on that particular issue. The back of her book, Mrs. Ritwinger has taken the time to go through for us the life and letters of Westcott and the life and letters of Hort. That's a biography written by Westcott's son, Arthur. She also has gone through the life and letters of Hort, written by Hort's son, also named Arthur. These were mostly letters written by Westcott and Hort to each other or other people. And in the comment, Don Wilkins says that Westcott and Hort were fine Christian men. This is false. What is meant by Christian? They were theological heretics and apostates. I would not term such, quote, fine Christian men, end of quote. Let me tell you what these so-called fine Christian men believed about the inerrancy even of the originals. This quotation comes from their introduction to the Greek New Testament on page 280. To get a copy in the Bob Jones University Library or get a copy from us, we have reproduced it, even though we don't agree with it, so we can talk about it. Page 280 of their introduction to the Greek New Testament, 1881. They say this, quote, "Little is gained by speculating as to the precise point at which such corruptions came in." He's talking about corruptions of the Greek New Testament text. Then they say, they may be due to the original writer. Did you get that? In other words, Paul may have made an error at the very start of his original text. Can you say that this is a fine Christian man who said that there were errors in the original writings? He says these corruptions may be due to the original writer. He's talking about Paul, Peter, James, John, and all the rest. And then he says, or the corruptions may come into his, he says it may be due not to the original writer or to his amanuensis, if he wrote from dictation, or they may be due to one of the earliest transcribers, end of quote. Now that's a quotation from these men that Dan Wilkins calls fine Christian men. Westcott and Hort's position is that errors in the Greek text of the New Testament, as they consider them to be errors and corruption, may be due to the original writers. Now this would mean that there was never at any time inerrancy in the scriptures, even in the very originals themselves. Now we've written an entire booklet called The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. It's BFT number 595. In this booklet, I've taken about 125 of their quotations from their own writings. Now, here's an example written by Westcott and Hort. Westcott writes to Hort, rather, from volume 1, page 207 of the Life and Letters of P.F. Westcott. It's written on May 5th, 1860. And here's what the quote is. "My dear Hort," Westcott writes, "for I too must disclaim setting forth infallibility in front of my convictions. At present, I find the presumption in favor of absolute truth. I reject the word infallibility of Holy Scripture overwhelmingly. End of quote. Arthur Westcott, Life and Letters of Westcott, Volume 1, page 52. Now, Mr. Wilkins, Tom Wilkins, may believe that Westcott and Hort were very, quote, fine Christian men, end of quote, who rejected the infallibility of the Scriptures, but I do not. I think they are apostates. I think they're diabolical. They're questioning the very words of God. They don't even believe the originals were inerrant, infallible, and perfect. Even the originals that Paul wrote down, or Peter or James. What about Westcott's belief in miracles? Let's take a look at that. Now, this quotation is taken from the Life and Letters of Westcott, Volume 1, page 52, written by his son, or at least compiled by his son. This was taken from his diary. The date, August 11th, 1847. Here's what Westcott wrote in his diary, quote, I never read an account or read an account of a miracle, but I seem instinctively to feel its improbability and discover some want of evidence in the account of it. End of quote. Did you hear what he's saying on regard to miracles? Don Wilkins says that Westcott and Hort were fine Christian men. I do not think they're so at all. They're not fine Christian men if they reject the authenticity of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of what miracles are included. The miracles of his virgin birth. The miracles of his miracles. All the miracles. Raising of the dead, Lazarus. Healing the blind man. Cleansing the temple. Cleansing the lepers. Stopping the storms at sea, all these miracles that he performed, changing the water into wine or grape juice, multiplying the bread and the loaves and the fishes at the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, all these miracles, he's saying, are improbable. Do you think they're fine Christian men? Here's another example from Life and Letters of B.F. Westcott, Volume 2. There's two volumes. There's almost 1,000 pages of his letters combined. We have them here at the Bible for Today Ministry. If you're interested in buying a copy, we'd be glad to tell you how to do so. Almost 1,000 pages of Life and Letters of Westcott, and almost 1,000 pages of Life and Letters of Hort. They're available. Here's an example from Life and Letters of Westcott, Volume 2, page 69, written March 4th, 1890, written to the Archbishop of Canterbury. Quote, No one now, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis, for example, gives a literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading them with open eyes could think they did. End of quote. Here is Bishop Brookfrost Westcott, and he's a man that Don Wilkins believes is a fine Christian man. Here he is denying the authenticity and the historicity of Genesis 1 through 3 as being literal history. In other words, there was no such thing as Adam and Eve, no such thing as the Garden of Eden, no such thing as creation in 6 solar days, literal solar days, no fall of man, no creation of the heaven and the earth. No, all these things, according to Westcott, are not literal history. Is this a fine Christian man? Don Wilkins doesn't know what he's talking about, calling these men fine Christian men. No, this is a liberal apostate we're talking about, Bishop Westcott of the Anglican Church, one of the responsible people of the Westcott and Hort false Greek text of 1881. Now, as far as Westcott's clever denial of the resurrection, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is concerned, Westcott does not believe in a bodily resurrection of our Savior or of anybody else. I've written a book on this subject. I call it Bishop Brookfrost Westcott's Clever Denial of Christ's Bodily Resurrection. It's BFD number 1131. You can order it. You can ask for it. Simply write us or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and ask how you may receive a copy. It's 38 pages of number 1131. BFT, Bible for Today, number 1131. Well, in that book, Westcott's Clever Denial of the Bodily Resurrection of Christ, I analyzed two of Westcott's own books and showed clearly that he did not believe in the bodily resurrection, the bodily ascension, or the bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. On this same subject of the bodily resurrection, let me quote from Kershaw Lake's book, The Immortality of the Modern Mind, written in 1922. Let me quote from pages 38 to 40. Now, before I give this quotation, Kershaw Lake was a modernist. He was an apostate, like Westcott and Hort were. By the way, this book is found in the Bob Jones University's library there at Greenville, South Carolina. They can read it if they wish. Because Bob Jones teachers and faculty members believed that Westcott and Hort also were fine Christian men. They believed they were conservatives. They should read the book right there in their own library from Kershaw Lake, The Immortality of the Modern Mind. Here's what Kershaw Lake said. Quote, until the middle of the 19th century, that would be about 1850, the opinion in England maintained the same position as Catholic theologians. They held uncompromisingly to the opinion demanded by the Apostles' Creed and affirmed the resurrection of the flesh. Bishop Westcott is really the author of the Great Change. He entirely abandoned belief in the resurrection of the flesh as formulated in the Creed. Notice, he entirely abandoned it, but he never said so. On the contrary, he used all his matchless powers of shading language so that change from white to black appeared inevitable, natural, indeed scarcely perceptible. End of quote. He never said so. He hid the fact. He shaded language. He made people think he believed one thing when he believed in the other. Then he says, Kershaw Lake, in the historic faith from the article, I believe in the resurrection of the flesh. He's commenting on this. This is page 136 of Historic Faith by Westcott. He commented as follows. Quote, this is what Westcott says now. The flesh of which we speak as destined to a resurrection is not that material substance which we can see and handle, measured by properties of sense. End of quote. In other words, there's no resurrection of the real body, the flesh. Then Kershaw Lake continued, quote, thus he explained that when the Creed spoke of the resurrection of the body, that is the Apostles' Creed, resurrection of the body, it did not mean the resurrection of the flesh, though both in Greek and Latin originals it said so. But it was affirming the survival of personal identity. End of quote. That's all that Westcott believed as far as resurrection, the survival of personal identity. Now, this man, whom Don Wilkins calls a fine Christian man, is denying the resurrection of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ or any of the other ones, believers and Christians, as far as that's concerned. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection body, though it was a glorified body, was a body that could be handled and touched and seen by measures of sense. In fact, he invited the apostles, handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. This was the resurrection of our Savior. Well, what about the fine Christian man, Professor Fenton John Anthony Hort? Well, Hort wrote to Reverend J.B. Lightfoot, the date, May 1st, 1860. It's found in the Life and Letters of F.J.A. Hort, Volume 1, page 420. By the way, these volumes, Life and Letters of Westcott and Life and Letters of Hort, are found in the Bob Jones University Library as well. You can look them up. They know that. They can see this. They can read these things. and they must reinterpret them because they're clear and plain that these men are apostates and heretics. And yet Bob Jones University has said in their books written by their faculty that these are fine Christian men, these are conservatives, when they're really heretics and apostates. Here's what they wrote, Hort wrote rather, on page 420 of volume 1, Life and Letters of Hort. Quote, "If you make a decided conviction of the absolute infallibility of the New Testament, a sine qua non of cooperation, I fear I could not join you." End of quote. In other words, Hort didn't believe in the infallibility of the New Testament. How can he be a fine Christian man? Now, that's a question that I have. And then Hort wrote also a letter to Reverend John Ellerton. The date of that letter, July 9th, 1848. Again, this is from Life and Letters of Hort, Volume 1, page 78. And here's what Hort said in that letter. Quote, "I'm inclined to think that no such state as Eden, I mean the popular notion, ever existed, and that Adam's fall in no degree differs from the fall of each of his descendants, as Coleridge justly argues." End of quote. Well, do you think this is a fine Christian man? I don't. He's a man that denies the fall of man. He denies the Garden of Eden, that there was such a thing as the Garden of Eden. Certainly, this is not a fine Christian man at all. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, he shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible, and your free copy of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you're going to have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. We want you to stand by. We're going to continue in these next broadcasts going over the Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. John Ankerberg has assembled a cast of characters on his video and on his telecasts, a cast of characters that denies the authenticity of the King James Bible and its underlying Hebrew and Greek texts. And I refute these foes. They are foes of the King James Bible. And we're talking about this 156-page book. You can get it free and postpaid, a $13 value. Simply call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We're going to continue this next week. Hope to see you then, same time, same station. Until then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, read each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 820. 820 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibleforToday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to get our book called Defending the King James Bible, now in its eighth printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you received your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, not another Bible in the world like it. 12-point large print, 10-point medium print, the choice is yours. 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not get yourself a copy and one for your friends as well? The Defined King James Bible. Call us. We'll tell you how to get your copy. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. People are seeing it, and they're wanting it, and they're buying it. And also, if you've received yet your free and postpaid book, $13 value, 156 pages, called Foes of the King James Bible, Refuted. That's what we've been talking about on the broadcast these past weeks and months. We'll talk about it in the months to come, weeks to come. We're on page 52. We handle this John Ankerberg telecast and video, and he has six men, a total of nine men on the telecast. Six of them are opponents and foes of our King James Bible, and I refute what they say. I believe they should be answered. I believe that they can be answered. I believe they have answered. This is a sequel. This book, Foes of the King James Bible, is what I call a sequel, a supplemental sequel to Defending the King James Bible. You ought to get it. Free and postpaid, Foes of the King James Bible, Refuted. All right, 303 issues. We're talking about issue number 88 out of 303. Last week we talked about the Don Wilkins and how he termed Westcott and Hort, these two heretics of the Church of England. He termed them fine Christian men on issue number 88. We gave many quotations of how they weren't fine Christian men. We quoted from Bishop Westcott's Life and Letters, found in Bob Jones University's library. If you're interested in it, we have it here. You can buy it if you wish for yourself. Over 900 pages, Life and Letters of Westcott, letters written by Westcott himself, and also Life and Letters of Hort. You can get that from us as well if you're interested. And over 900 pages there, letters written by Hort to different people. We talked about the heresies of Westcott, and now let's continue a few of the heresies of Professor Hort, called A Fine Christian Man by Don Wilkins. And he's mentioning this in connection with Mrs. Ripinger's book, The New Age Bible Versions. She has an entire appendix on some of the beliefs of these so-called fine Christian men. Don Wilkins said, she, that is Mrs. Ripinger, focuses on, among other things, Westcott and Hort, and these were fine men of the church, fine Christian men. Let's quote from Dr. Hort, see what you think about whether or not he's a fine Christian man. He says this from the volume 1, page 414 of Life and Letters of Hort. Quote, have you read Darwin? He's writing to Westcott. Have you read Darwin? He's talking about Charles Darwin, the beginner of Origin of the Species, the evolutionist. Have you read Darwin? How I should like to talk to you about it. In spite of difficulties, I'm inclined to think it unanswerable. In any case, it's a treat to read such a book. End of quote. Life and Letters of Hort, Volume 1, page 414. I disagree completely with Don Wilkins in saying that Westcott and Hort were fine Christian men. These men, Westcott and Hort, were both doctrinal apostates, doctrinal heretics. And they believe in evolution? Well, certainly if they drop and throw away, as they have, the early chapters of Genesis, certainly that's all they have left as far as the how we got here is Charles Darwin and evolution. I completely disagree with these thoughts that Don Wilkins has said that Westcott and Hort were fine Christian men. They're heretics, they're apostates. Now let me read you another thing. Here's a letter on May 2nd, 1860, where Hort wrote to Westcott, found in Life and Letters of Hort, Volume 1, page 422, by Hort's son. He's the one that compiled the letters. And Hort wrote this, quote, but I am not able to go as far as you in asserting the absolute infallibility of a canonical writing. Whereas he denies infallibility of the Lord Jesus Christ's words, and denies it even of the originals we mentioned last time in their introduction of the Greek New Testament, They said, Westcott and Hort both said in that introduction, written mostly by Hort, I understand, said that the errors, the faults of the Greek New Testament might have been from the original writers. The original writers, the corruptions might have come. In other words, denying even the infallibility of the originals. Let me take another thing. Here's Hort wrote in January 1886 to Mr. H. Brinton. He referred to Article 9 of the 39 Articles of the Anglican Church. Now, these are the articles that the Church of England believes and adheres to. And here's what Hort wrote about Article 9. The authors of this article doubtless assumed the historical character of the fall in Genesis. They assumed the historical character of the fall in Genesis. This assumption is now, in my belief, no longer tenable or reasonable. In my belief, it's no longer reasonable. But the early chapters of Genesis, here's what he's saying, the early chapters of Genesis remain a divinely appointed parable or epilogue, setting forth important practical truth or on subjects which, as matters of history, lie outside our present ken or understanding. End of quote. What do you think about that? What do you assume when you read the book of Genesis? Do you assume that when God wrote about the sin of man in Genesis chapter 3, that this was a historical account? Do you believe that there was a decree given to man not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the center of the garden? Well, Don Wilkins is berating Mrs. Ripplinger. He's criticizing Mr. Ripplinger for criticizing Westcott and Hort. He says these men were fine Christian men. These men were heretical apostates. They were not fine Christian men. Is that what you think about the early chapters of Genesis? My friends, these chapters of Genesis include such things as the universal flood of Noah. They include the Tower of Babel, or Babel, the creation by God of all things in heaven and earth, the creation by God of man rather than by evolution. And this is what is denied by both Westcott and Hort. Genesis is not historical to them. It's hard to believe. Here, Dr. Wilkins, Don Wilkins, says they were fine Christian men. It's hard to believe that Don Wilkins would call men who believe in the early chapters of Genesis are only parables, not historical, not true. It's hard to believe you'd call them fine Christian men. I don't think Don Wilkins knows anything about the writings of Westcott and the writings of Hort. I think he's completely, totally misinformed in regard to this issue. Yet he said this on the telecast to John Ankerberg. Thousands of people listened to it, I'm sure, and watched it. We have reproduced the Life and Letters of Westcott and the Life and Letters of Hort. I mentioned this. If you'd like to receive them, you may receive them, and we'll tell you how to do it. Contact the Bible for Today. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. They're BFT number 1866 and BFT number 1867. Over 900 pages in length, each of the volumes. Two volumes in each set, and we have them. And we got them indirectly from the library of Bob Jones University. Bob Jones University, though they deny that these men, Westcott and Hort, were heretics, though they teach, some of their faculty have written books teaching that Westcott and Hort were conservatives, yet in their own library, they have the truth, the fact, Life and Letters of Westcott. They have Life and Letters of Hort. We got them indirectly from that library source. And we have reproduced them. You can get copies of them. You don't have to be in the dark about this. You don't have to follow like a blind sheep the Bob Jones University approach to Westcott and Hort, or the Detroit Baptist Seminary approach, or Central Baptist Seminary approach, or Calvary Baptist Seminary approach. These four fundamentalist friends of ours that deny Westcott and Hort are apostates and heretics. You can read it for yourself. Let me continue issue number 89 out of 303. Westcott and Hort's manuscripts, are they the best? Again, Don Wilkins said of Westcott and Hort's text, quote, "Our use of it has become the text that most of us use, and we think it's the best manuscripts." End of quote. Page 18 on the script. So he thinks that Westcott and Hort are the best manuscripts and the best edited text. What's my comment on this? Well, the New Testament Greek text that evolved from Westcott and Hort is not the best text. It's the worst text. This text was a revolutionary change. It's an attack on the traditional Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. This text has been received by the churches for 1,500 years, 1,500 years. In my book, Defending the King James Bible, I point out the manuscript authority of our Textus Receptus and the scarcity of manuscripts that go along with Westcott and Hort. They simply have B and Aleph, that's Vatican and Sinai, and about 43 others. That's all they have. That's less than 1% of the evidence. In 1967, there were 5,255 Greek manuscripts that had been preserved to that date, according to Nestle Allen's, Kurt Allen's man. There may be 100 more since 1967, but they only have B and Aleph and 43 others. That's 45. That's less than 1% of the 5,255. What is worse, these two manuscripts are extremely unreliable. In fact, they contradict one another over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's go to issue number 90 out of 303. Takes up Westcott and the Ghostly Guild. Westcott and the Ghostly Guild. Don Wilkins quoted from Westcott and Hort's biographies, page 18. What's my comment? Here again, Don Wilkins is quoting from the books Life and Letters of Westcott and Life and Letters of Hort. Why doesn't Don Wilkins get a copy of this book and read it and see for himself about these quotations? His interpretation of the Ghostly Guild would be corrected. He wouldn't excuse Westcott like he did if he had read some of these 1,800 pages carefully. 900 plus from Life and Letters of Westcott, 900 plus Life and Letters of Hort. He has a mixed picture of this. Issue number 91 out of 303. Don Wilkins said of Westcott's relation with the Ghostly Guild that Mrs. Whittinger's description was just the opposite of what was true. It's a deliberate misstatement of the facts. End of quote. From the script of the John Ankerberg telecast, page 18. What's my comment in this relationship of Westcott to the Ghostly Guild? Well, as far as Westcott's association with the Ghostly Guild, he was one of the founders of it. Volume 1, page 117, in the Life and Letters of Westcott, Westcott's son Arthur wrote of his father, quote, "He, that is Bishop Westcott, devoted himself with ardor during his last year at Cambridge to the two new societies. One of these was the Ghostly Guild. The Ghostly Guild was established for the investigation of all supernatural appearances and effects." End of quote. Westcott went into spiritism, talking to the dead. This is part of the Ghostly Guild. Anthony Westcott himself wrote of his father, he was one of the founders of the Ghostly Guild. How can Don Wilkins deny this? How can Robert Sumner deny this and others? How can they deny the relationship of Westcott to the Ghostly Guild? There's an interesting video that a man has sent to me in regard to some of the people that are in this Ghostly Guild, some of the leading figures of Great Britain in those days of 1881, 1889, long in there, the early leaders of Great Britain. Balfour was in the Ghostly Guild, others. And this man on his telecast from Australia does an excellent job, some of the players in this Coastal Gale, and what they did, how they went about things. Westcott was into spiritism. He was into talking to the dead. This was all part of their investigation of, quote, superiorances and ghosts. That's why it was called the Ghostly Guild. This is a matter of fact. Don Wilkins, who made these statements, looked into the biographies, the life and letters of Hort, life and letters of Westcott. He could read about the Ghostly Guild. If speaking to the dead wasn't spiritism, I don't know what it is. Are these fine Christian men that are talking to the dead people? Is that what Don Wilkins thinks fine Christian men should do? Is that what you, my friend, think that fine Christian men should do? I hope not. He based his unscriptural practice of speaking to the dead on the Apostles' Creed. Now, if this isn't ridiculous, but this is what has been said of Westcott speaking to the dead. He goes into the Apostles' Creed and gets it from twisting the words, the communion of the saints. He believed in the communion of the saints. He believed even after you die, you still should have communion of the saints. And the book, The Resurrection of the Risen Lord, was written by Westcott in 1881. This is one that the same year that Westcott and Hort came out with their false Greek text that underlies these false versions today. The false version of the NIV, the false New American Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, and so on. Same year they came out with this Greek text. On page 10 of this book, Westcott wrote this, Revelation of the Risen Lord. Quote, that in him he may lift our eyes to heaven, our home, and find it about us even here. Find it about us, even here. He believed that heaven was here, in other words. That in him, speaking of Christ, we may be enabled to gain some sure confidence of fellowship with the departed. End of quote. Now, here it is right here. Fellowship of the departed. This is page number 10 in Westcott's Revelation of the Risen Lord. He says that we are to have some confidence in the fellowship with the departed. He believed, Westcott believed, in speaking to dead people. That's satanic to the core. That's satanic to the core. He wanted to have fellowship with those who have departed from this life. He was into ghostly guildism and spiritism, no matter what Don Wilkins calls it. And my friends, Westcott and Hort are not fine Christian men. Let's go on to issue number 892 out of 303. James White justifies Westcott's error. Here's James White claim that Westcott, quote, frequently spoke of Roman superstitions, end of quote, as if he was against them, thus trying to sanctify Westcott's theology. This is from the script on page 18. What's my comment on James White's quotation? Well, those men, Westcott and Hort, didn't speak of Roman superstitions as being against them. They were in favor of the Roman Catholic Church. They were in favor of the superstitions of Rome. Both Westcott and Hort accepted and wanted and attempted to get the whole Church of England, the Anglican Church, back to Roman Catholicism. That was the fact. They were deeply involved in the Anglo-Catholic movement of their time. This was part of what their beliefs were. Let's go on to issue number 93 out of 303. Mrs. Ripplinger attacked and defended. Here James White, speaking of Mrs. Ripplinger, said, quote, it's easier for people to go ahead and bend the facts, bend the truth, to try to promote this conspiracy. End of quote. From the script, John Ankerberg's script, page 18. What's my comment on this? Well, you need to get Gail Ripplinger's book and read it. There are 700 pages of it with about 1,500 footnotes. And it's treating this different subject as various things, but it's bristling with footnotes and documentation of the New Age quotations. indicating what they believe. That's what you should get. It also has excellent quotations from the new versions, NIV, NASV, and so on. She has a tremendous appendix with chapter and verse showing how Westcott and Hort were heretics religiously as well as in their own beliefs. We may disagree, and I do disagree with some of the conclusions in the New Age Bible versions that Mrs. Riplinger has written, but we carry that book. It's a book that should be studied and looked at for what it's got and what it has. You cannot throw away over 1,500 footnotes quoting from the New Age Bible version authorities, and that's what she has, the 700 pages. It's hard reading, but you can read it. That's what you ought to do. Let's go to issue number 94 out of 303. Speaking of the other man's quotes against Mrs. Riplinger, Dr. Joseph Chambers said this, quote, "Some of the rest of us knew they were going to pull out these examples," end of quote. Script page 18. What's my comment on that? When I asked, as I said, and talked to John Ackerberg before the telecast, I asked him what he was going to do and what was going to be on the telecast. He said that the men who participated would know exactly what would be discussed. Well, any particular Bible verses or quotes discussed would be given ahead of time to all. That's what he said. And here Dr. Joseph Chambers makes it very clear that John Ackerberg did not tell him in advance that these portions of Gail Riplinger's book would be discussed, that she would be condemned. Had he known in advance, he would have been able to answer the statements. He said, "None of the rest of us knew they were going to pull out these examples." Now, that was right on the telecast, right from the script. And John Ackerberg did not fulfill what he told me he was going to do in this telecast situation. As I said before, he wanted me to be on the telecast. When he had the Ruckmanite follower, Samuel Gipp, on there, I knew that it would be a fight between the Ruckmanites and someone else. I didn't want to be a part of anything to do with the Ruckmanite position on the King James Bible, and so I declined. But he said to me before, when we talked, he was going to let people know what was going to be brought up. Let's go to issue number 95 out of 303. Dr. Joseph Chambers, who stands with us on the King James Bible, said of Mrs. Riplinger's book, though she may have made some mistakes, like all of us do, quote, "I do not believe that she purposely misquoted," end of quote. What's my comment on that? I agree with Dr. Chambers. Every author and speaker makes mistakes. She's had 5 printings, that is, as of when this Foes the King James Bible was written. She's had 5 printings of that book so far. She sold over 100,000 copies, I'm sure many more by this time. She plans a 6th printing, that is when the book Foes was written. She's probably had 7 or 8 printing by now. She has many facts in her book and also many opinions. She's entitled to her opinions. I may not share all of her opinions, but I think the New Age Bible version is a valuable and helpful book. She is not the type of person who would purposely misquote. Mrs. Wade and I have met her. Mrs. Wade interviewed her on a video. This video is available. If you're interested in seeing the lady, and she is the lady, Mrs. Riplinger, you need to get this video. It's BFT number 2545, VC 1 and 2. BFT 2545, VC 1 and 2. Ask for it. We'll tell you how to get it. If she's made an error of fact or quotation, she's willing to admit and correct it. Mrs. Riplinger has written 4 or 5 other books in her field of interior design as well. She's not a new author, nor is she unfamiliar with doing documented research. She has done so in her own field and certainly is qualified in writing as an author on other things as well. Let's go to issue number 96. We have a little time, not too much, to finish this, but we'll start it. Issue number 96 out of 303. Now that involves Lucifer is not the morning star. Lucifer is not the morning star. Kenneth Barker, in this issue number 96, commented on Isaiah 14:12 and Mrs. Riplinger's discussion of it. He said of the Latin Vulgate's rendering of it, quote, all they were doing was translating the Hebrew morning star into Latin, and it was Lucifer, end the quote from the script, page 19. Well, is this correct? Is the Hebrew really morning star, or is it not? That's false. I would recommend that you order the Bible for Today, number 2509. Number 2509, it's a short paper I put together entitled In Defense of Lucifer, the Shining One, Isaiah 14:12. That's what you should get if you're interested in that. There's no Hebrew word for star in this verse, Isaiah 14:12, at all. Dr. Kenneth Parker has made another serious error here. He says, and he talks all he wants about being a Hebrew scholar, but this mistake indicates that he is in error. He doesn't really know the Hebrew language and the literal meaning of the Hebrew words. Morning star is not in Isaiah 14:12. This is what Kenneth Parker, the NIV, has said. It means morning star. There's no morning star in the Latin Vulgate either. First of all, I took the interlinear Hebrew Bible on page 2 of the paper and went through what the exact meaning of this word was. Well, we're going to start here on the morning star. Next broadcast, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Have you got your Foes of the King James Bible refuted? Free and postpaid, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. We want you to listen. Stay tuned, my friends. We're going to continue on this course of analyzing these 303 problems that these men had on the John Ankerberg telecast and videos. We call it Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. Now, there's a knight with a drawn sword on the front cover, and it's a book, 156 pages, and we got ended up on page number 55, 156 pages, it's yours for the asking, an analysis of these foes on the John Ankerberg Show of our King James Bible. Stay tuned. We'll see you next broadcast, same time, same station. Until then, so long.